You know, ever since the wise men showed up at the stable carrying gold and frankincense and myrrh, people have been exchanging gifts at Christmas. And yet I actually believe that purchasing a gift today is easier than it was back then. Today we can simply go online, we can order what we want, and within a day or two it arrives on our front porch. And if we give someone a gift that they don't like, then they simply return it for a full refund. And there are so many choices today, a lot more choices than there was for the wise men. Today you can get your child anything from a video game to a Bloom dolls that bloom right in front of their eyes to the ultimate walking Buzz Lightyear, or for your teenager, the Apple AirPods Pro or the Nike Air Force One sneakers. I mean, guys, back when Christ was born, all they had was plain old gold and frankincense and myrrh. That was it. But guys, there is one gift that meets everyone's needs. There is one gift that never wears out. There is one gift that will never break. It'll never need to be repaired. A gift that is appropriate for every age, whether they're a boy or girl, man or woman, rich or poor, it makes no difference. It's a gift we all need and yet is oftentimes overlooked. It will be the most valuable gift you will ever receive. And it actually is what the Christmas season is all about. It's the gift given to us by God Himself. And of course, you guys are ahead of me. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. It's the gift of Jesus. In John chapter 3, it says, "For God so loved the world," what did He do? "He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Friends, listen, please hear me. The beginning of Jesus was not as that baby in a manger. The beginning of Jesus was not as that baby in a manger. In John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was God. So we know that He's talking about Jesus. Jesus was with God. In the beginning, the Word already existed. And so Jesus is the Word. He's always existed since the beginning of time. And we see in Philippians chapter 2, it says you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, okay, so once again it identifies Jesus as God. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Because of our sin, the message is simple. Because of our sin, Jesus got up from His seat in heaven. He set aside His deity and He became a man. He then decided to enter this world the same way that every one of us enters the world, through a birth canal. Why? Because He knew that we would have a hard time relating to a God that we could not see or a God that we could not touch. So in order to relate to us, He came to this earth in the most humblest way, a baby. And you see, all of God's plan for our world was wrapped up in this small child. Jesus came to save us, not to frighten us. And of course, no one is ever afraid of a baby. The Bible clearly tells us that in every sense, Jesus was a human being. And yet, He was still God. And that's hard for us at times to wrap our brains around. But it says that He set aside His divine privileges. Guys, not only was He born like us, but He grew up like us. He had siblings. He had brothers and sisters who He laughed and He played with as a child. I'm sure He had chores that He was responsible for around the house. Even as an adult, as He traveled with His disciples, I can picture Him laughing and playing with the children along the way, and even playing practical jokes on the disciples. If not sin, guys, let me just throw this in here. If you've not seen the series, The Chosen, I would really encourage you to watch it. They haven't done the second season yet, but the first season is done. It's on the life of Jesus. I think it's one of the best I've ever seen, the best ever done. And I love it because it depicts Jesus as a regular guy. And honestly, I don't think when He walked the earth that you could tell Him apart from any other man that was walking the earth during that day. In fact, the Bible tells us that He went through the same type of temptations and the same type of desires as you do and as I do. He struggled with the same type of hurts and habits and hang-ups that you and I struggle with. I think there are times that He felt lonely. That's true. I think there are times that Jesus felt lonely and other times that He was physically tired. So you say, okay, Steve, I hear all that, but why is that so important? Because it shows us that Jesus understands exactly how we feel. He's not some distant God that cannot relate to what you're going through. He has experienced it all, and he understands your pain. Listen, guys, I want you to understand that Christmas is a bigger event than the birth of a baby. That's important. That's what we talk about. But the Christmas is a bigger event than the birth of a baby. His coming was the most significant thing to ever take place in the world. So much so that it split history into BC and AD. So why then did he come? He came for your benefit and he came for mine. He came because we needed him to come. Now today, if I could, I want to quickly give you five simple reasons why Jesus came. Number one, to be with us. Jesus came to be with us. In Isaiah chapter 7, it says, "All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." Now, that's important. I want you to get that, because it's another name for Jesus. She would call him Emmanuel. Because back in those days, you have to understand, back in those days, a name was significant. It's important today. We name our kids sometimes because of the meaning of the name. But back then, it was a big deal. And so Jesus was given many names, all because it pointed us to his attributes, all because it pointed us to who he was. And so this says, he gave birth to a son and we'll call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So that's literally what it means. God is with us. Isaiah chapter 9 is a passage we just sung about, actually. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called," so here we go with some more names of Jesus, "he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And so again, throughout Scripture, we see all of these different names for Jesus. Why? Because it helps us to understand who he is. And we certainly know that he was Emmanuel, means God is with us. Notice it's not God above us. Some of us would say, well, I know that God is up in the heavens, that God is above us. No, that's not what it said. It doesn't say that God is all around us, because it's easy for us to say, well, you know, God is omnipresent, God is everywhere. That's not what it says. It says God is with us. An incredible promise that when we feel alone at times, when we feel forgotten at times, it's good to know that God is with us, because it speaks of intimacy. See, guys, it's important to understand, so oftentimes we're raised to believe this God is someplace far off in the galaxy, or we read about him in the Bible, and he doesn't feel intimate. It doesn't feel like we have a personal relationship with us. And what Christ wants us to know, what the Scriptures want us to understand, is that God is with us. He wants to have an intimate relationship with us. Listen to me, guys. We were created by God to be in fellowship with him. We were created by God to be in relationship with him. And when we're not in that relationship, what does it do? But it leaves a void. It leaves an emptiness or a loneliness in our soul. I talked about this a little bit last week for those of you that were here, but you know, sometimes we look at our life and we say, you know, my life is good. I have a great family. I have good health. I have a good job. I have a nice home. My life is good. So why do I feel this emptiness? Why do I feel this void in my gut? I don't get it, because everything is so wonderful in my life. And so then what do? We try to fill that emptiness with a new house or a new car or a vacation, whatever. And you know what? It does work for a little bit. It kind of brings it back up. We feel a little bit of joy, but it doesn't last long. And before we know it, we're right back trying to figure out how to fill that void again, how to fill that loneliness or that emptiness again. Guys, we were created to be in relationship with God. And when that happens, that emptiness is filled. That void is filled. It is never God's will for us to experience that kind of loneliness. In fact, there are 114 scripture passages that says, "I will be with you. I will be with you." Because again, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. It almost feels like the word "with" could become Jesus' signature. Listen, guys, when Jesus walked the earth, he often spent time with beggars, he spent time with lepers, he spent time with prostitutes, so much so that they began to call him a friend of sinners. Of course, they intended it to be an insult, but for him, oh my, he wore it like a badge of honor. I want us to look at some of the last words that Jesus spoke before he went back to heaven. If you remember, Jesus died, he rose 3 days later, he appeared to hundreds of people, and then he ascended to be back with the Father. But before he ascended to go back with the Father, he gave some last instructions. He wants them to get this, and I think it's important to see in Matthew 28. He says, and be sure of this. So he's ready to leave, and he's like, be sure of this, guys. You need to hear me on this. I am with you always. I am with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So I know I'm leaving, and you're like, oh my gosh, where are you going? But he said, I'm sending you a comforter. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. I am with you always. The second reason that Jesus came, number two, is to show us what God is like. To show us what God is like. I think there's a lot of confusion today about what God is really like. An example would be at times I've had people say to me, well, Steve, you know, I don't really believe in God. And so my standard response is, well, tell me about this God that you don't believe in. And they'll describe to me their image or their picture of God, and I find myself oftentimes saying, wow, I wouldn't believe in a God like that either. Because what you're describing is nothing like the God of the Bible, which is why it's so important for us to understand his nature, which is why it's so important for us to understand the attributes of God. You see, if we don't understand what he's like, then we'll just think, we'll think thoughts that really have nothing to do with him. For instance, when we think about the attributes of God, when we think about what he's like, we can look at the four seasons of the year, and we know that God is a creative God. We can see him in nature as we walk through the forest. We can tell that God is all-powerful when we realize that he created this amazing universe. We can tell that he is organized because there's order to our universe. As you look at the different type of insects and the different type of flowers, you can tell that God loves variety. But friends, there are some things, listen to me, there are some things that we would not have known if Jesus would not have come to this earth. For instance, nature doesn't teach us that God is a loving God or that he has a purpose or plan for our life. It doesn't teach us that God is a forgiving God. We only know these things because of Jesus. And when you read the scriptures, you then see his many attributes. And that's why all the time I'm encouraging people to get into the Word, read the Bible, read the scriptures, because that's when you soon discover what Jesus is like. The third reason that God came to the earth is to show us what life should really be like. To show us what life should really be like. Truth is, there's a lot of people that are not living fulfilled life. They just go through the motions. They get up every morning and they go to work or school. They come home in the evening. They watch television. They go to bed. And then they do it all over again the next day and the day after that and the day after that. They never really experience what God intended for them to experience. You say, which is what? Abundant life. A fulfilled life. I go back to that void. I go back to that emptiness. God never intended that for you. He intended for you to feel fulfillment. God intended for you to experience abundant life. You know, one of the most powerful, I think anyway, one of the most powerful proclamations of Jesus is when he shared in John 10:10, I came, why? These little words are always so important. I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. I came so that they might have a better life than they ever dreamed or imagined. Jesus didn't say, I came to make you religious. He said, I came to make you fully alive. But friends, you'll never experience that until you develop a relationship with your Creator. The fourth reason Jesus came, to show us we can trust God. To show us we can trust God. Listen, you're not going to trust someone you don't know. If I took you today and I introduced you to somebody you'd never met before, and I said, well, this is Mike, he's a good friend of mine, and then I said, do you trust him? What are you going to say? I mean, you're going to be like, well, I don't know him. But do you trust him? I don't know him. I can't trust somebody I don't know. Well, that's a true statement. You're not going to trust someone you don't know. I've got to get to know you before I'm going to trust you. So if you're having a tough time trusting God, it's simply because you don't know him. If you're saying, well, I don't know if I can trust him or not, it's because you don't know him. Christians often ask, okay, Steve, so how do I grow in my faith? by growing closer to God, the same way you got to know your friend. You know, oftentimes, if it's a close friend, if I'm introducing you to one of my closest and dearest friends, I might introduce you, I might say, he's my most trusted friend. He's my most trusted friend. We say that because I know him well, and I know that I can trust him. In other words, the more connected you are, the more you trust a person. So the more time you spend talking to God, the more time you spend reading about him in the Bible, hanging around with other Christians that know him well, the more attention you give to your relationship with him, the more you will know him. And then you have to decide. At that point, you have to decide, am I ready to trust him? And if you are, well, guess what? Then you're going to want to follow him. If I trust this man as my Savior and Lord, I want to follow after him. The fifth reason he came to earth was to forgive our wrongs, to forgive our wrongs. Listen, if you want to go to heaven when you die, guys, please hear me on this. If you want to go to heaven when you die, you need God's forgiveness, period. It's not going to be because you're a good person. It's not going to be because you helped a lot of people. If you want to go to heaven when you die, it's going to be because you have God's forgiveness. The Bible says that every one of us have sinned against God. Every one of us. We've all messed up. And in Romans 6, it says the wages of sin is death, that you and I deserve to die for the sins that are in our life. In 1 John, it says, and you know that Jesus came to take away our sins. That's why he came. You wonder, why did Jesus come to this earth? To take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Jesus came to die in our place for our sins. Do you know what that's called? It's called grace. That's called grace. What is grace? Grace is God's undeserved favor. It's only by God's grace. Listen, guys, it's only by God's grace that any of us can get into heaven. As I said a few minutes ago, Jesus got up from his seat in heaven. He set aside his deity. He became a human being. And then he lived a life without sin and then willingly went to the cross. Do you understand that? He didn't go to the cross because of his own sins. He never sinned. It tells us that in several places all throughout the New Testament. He went to the cross to die for you and for me. Because friends, hear me on this. You matter to God. I know this sounds trite, but if you'd have been the only one on the face of the earth, Jesus Christ still would have come for you. You matter to God. He loves you more than you could ever begin to comprehend. No one will ever love you as much as God loves you. In 1 John chapter 4, it says God showed how much he loved us. So he demonstrated it. He showed how much he loved us by doing what? By sending his one and only Son into the world. There it is again. So that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So then, guys, why do we celebrate Christmas? I mean, we do it every year. Every December, we celebrate Christmas. Why? I'm sure you've seen the bumper stickers that say Jesus is the reason for the season. Well, that's a true statement, isn't it? I mean, we say that because we want people to know Christmas is not about Santa Claus. Jesus is the reason for the season. It's about a Savior. And yet at the same time, guys, I want you to hear me on this. It's also about you. Christmas is also about you. You are also the reason for the season. You are the reason that Jesus came to this earth. He loves you, and it's his desire that all mankind would be saved. Friends, you matter to God, and he wants to be in a relationship with you. And so that's the reason we celebrate Christmas. Because of God's love for you and for me, because of what Christ did on the cross, you can know him in a personal way. You can have a relationship with the creator of the universe. In fact, there's a thread that runs all the way through the scripture. If you've been around Northview very long, you've heard me talk about this a lot. Oftentimes people will say, well, Steve, I don't understand what the Bible's about. It's all confusing to me. And I'll say, I get that. There are places that get a little bit confusing, but hear me. There is a thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation, and that thread is relationship. So if you want to get right down to the bare bones, if you want to get right down to the brass tacks, the Word of God, Scripture, the Bible is about relationship. In the Old Testament, you constantly see back and forth where God's trying to restore his relationship with the Jewish people. And then we come into the New Testament where we see that God's trying to restore his relationship with you and with me. It's all about relationship. And guys, I'm just telling you, if you miss that, then you miss your entire purpose in life. So the gift of Christmas is Jesus. Let me ask you a question. What if you laid a gift on my desk? You said, here's a gift. It's special. I've thought this through. I know exactly what you need in your life, and you're going to love this. It's going to make a difference in your life. And I say, thank you for it, and I leave it on the corner of my desk. You go by a few days later. It's still just sitting on the corner of my desk. I've not opened it. A few weeks, same thing, still sitting there. A few months, it's still just sitting there. I just leave it lying there. Well, if that gift is ever going to be a benefit to me, I don't care how practical it is, how personal it is, how important it is that you think it is in my life. If it's ever going to be a benefit to me, I have to open it. A wonderful gift unopened is a worthless gift. Listen, guys, God has given you a wonderful gift. He's given every one of you a wonderful gift. Romans chapter 5 says, for since our friendship with God was restored, how was our friendship with God restored? How was our relationship restored? By the death of his son. While we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved. We will certainly be saved. How? Through the life of his son, through Jesus. It's the only way. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. But in order for that gift to benefit you, that he's wanting to give you, you have to receive it. You have to accept it. Listen, on Christmas, guys, you're going to open up several gifts. Here just in a day or two, you're going to start opening up several gifts. And some of those gifts are going to be fun. Some of those gifts are going to be impractical, silly, whatever. But I'm just telling you, my friends, God's gift to you is personal. God's gift to you is valuable. It's custom made just for you. It's one of a kind. Jesus Christ paid for it with his own life, and it's going to last forever. Where will you ever, when will you ever receive a gift like that? If I told you that I had a gift for you that would solve all of your biggest problems, heal all of your deepest hurts, forgive every single mistake you've ever made, help you understand your purpose on earth, make you a better person, fill your life with joy and peace and confidence, and reserve you a place in heaven, would you be interested in a gift like that? Gosh, I would think so. Well, guys, I'm just trying to tell you that's exactly what Jesus is offering you today. But remember, a wonderful gift is a worthless gift if it goes unopened. There are so many people, maybe you're one of them, but there are so many people who celebrate Christmas every single year, and yet they reject this gift from Jesus. Not because it wasn't the kind of gift they needed, but because they've let themselves be distracted by the things of this world. The things of the world that might appear bigger than they really are, more attractive than they really are, more appealing than they really are. So on this Christmas 2020, I just want to give you the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ, to accept this gift of love and forgiveness that God has for you. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 10. And he says, if you openly, because some of you might say, okay, Steve, I get it. I have rejected Christ's gift of salvation. So if I decide today that I want to accept it, what does that even mean? And he explains. He says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. That's what it means by accepting his gift. So what does it mean to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life? You say, okay, so I do that. I mean that. I want to do that, Steve. What does that mean? Have you ever seen a business that had a sign hanging in the window that says, under new management? Well, that, my friends, is what it means to make Christ the Lord of your life. It's saying that my life is now under new management. It's saying that Jesus Christ is now the boss of my life. He made me, he loves me, and he knows what's best for me. And so I want to follow after him. Paul, talking about this very subject that we're talking about, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That's what we're talking about. What God wants to give you is an indescribable gift, a gift that you can't earn and a gift that you certainly don't deserve, a free gift. And so today, if you're here, if you're not sure whether you have or haven't accepted that gift, you're not sure whether whether Jesus Christ is the Savior and Lord of your life, I want to give you that opportunity to be sure. You say, well, Steve, can anyone really know for sure, for certain? Absolutely. The Bible says these things have been written so that you may know you have eternal life. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to hope it all works out. You can know with certainty that you're going to spend all eternity with Him, that He is the Savior and Lord of your life. And so if you don't know that, I want to give you the chance. And so what I've talked to you about today, as I've said, you know, for all have sinned, every one of us have messed up. The wages of sin is death. You and I deserve to die for our sin. So Jesus Christ gets up from His seat in heaven. He sets aside His deity. We talked about that. And He comes as that baby in a manger. That's the Christmas story. He lives a life without sin, the Bible tells us. He dies on a cross. He's raised 3 days later. That's the Easter story. Why did He do all that for you and for me? Because of the sin in our life, we've been separated from God, and there's no way back. The only way back to God is through His gift. The only way back to God is through Jesus. He's the only thing that can bridge the gap. And so Jesus wants to step into that crevice of your life and take the hand of God in your hand and bring you back into a relationship again.